bit of a context into the book of Colossians. This is it's a very short book. It's only four chapters, but one of my favorite books of the Bible because it is so dense and rich in helping us understand who God is, the theology of God, the doctrine, and then also gives us practical applications on what it means to live for God. So the author of Colossians, as you can see in verse 1, is Paul. And I've had the privilege of studying Paul with my fellow young adult fellowship. We've been studying the book of Acts, and so we've been looking at Paul and his courageousness in his evangelism. And we've been studying Acts and Paul's letters in the children's ministry the past few months. So the person of Paul has really been encouraging me as someone who, is a minister of the gospel. And if you don't know who Paul is, he is someone who used to be a Jewish leader of the strictest sect. And he used to persecute Christians. He used to hate hearing about Jesus. And he would go and he would find Christians and put them in jail until one day he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus met him. And basically that transformed Paul's life. And then after that, Paul became a minister of the gospel and one of the first missionaries of the church. He would go and passionately share about who Jesus was to his fellow Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And along the way, throughout all his missionary trips, he would face persecution on his own. His former Jewish brothers hated the fact that he had now become a minister of the gospel. And so Paul wrote this letter actually in the middle of persecution. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. And so he decides to write this letter to the church in Colossae in order to teach them and also to encourage them. During that time in Colossae, I think of it as very similar to our time. There's a lot of highly intellectual people. And there was a group of highly intellectual people at that time called the Gnostics. And they basically were philosophers, and they wanted to kind of diminish who Jesus was. He's just some guy. He's just some person that taught cool things, okay? But Paul writes this letter, and he is basically telling the church, no, don't listen to these people. We need to understand the divinity of who Jesus is. So, in the first 12 verses of Colossians, Paul starts out with his intro, "Dear church, I praise and thank God for you and for how he has shown his love to you and how you have testified through your lives." And basically in verse 9 to 10, he starts to share his own prayer for the church. He says, "For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So you can see just in his prayer to the church, he's trying to teach them, know who God is, know who his God is, understand who he is, and then live your life for him. So remember, the context is this group of people who are teaching and diminishing who Jesus is. And so Paul starts in verse 13, basically what his doctrine is. So I'm not going to read all of this, but I kind of want you to visualize. As I was studying this, this is what I noticed. All those green letters are basically Paul mentioning Jesus. Okay, so we can tell, okay, Paul's really talking about Jesus. And he repeats Jesus, who he is, multiple times in just these few verses. But he's also talking about, if you can tell, the blue letters, all things and creation. We have Jesus and his relationship with all things and creation. So, the first thing he says, as he goes into talking about who Jesus is, he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And I'd like to make the claim that Paul is basically teaching the church, Jesus is the supreme God-man. And I could not think of a better title. But when I was thinking of this, Jesus is the supreme God-man. I recently just watched a Marvel movie, Galaxy of the Guardians. I love the Marvel movies, the DC comic movies. I love the superhero movies. They remind me that we understand this concept of good versus evil. And we, as a human beings, strive and thirst for a hero, a good hero. And so I kind of had this in the back of my mind when I was thinking of, what's Jesus' title? He's going to be the supreme God-man, okay? If I gave him a hero title, it would be Jesus is the supreme God-man. So he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. And at first it's like, okay, I'll just read that. But I was studying it with Pastor Eddie, and he kept asking me, what does that word image remind you of? I was like, a mirror? Like a reflection of who God is? And then he's like, keep looking. And I say, and he said, the firstborn over all creation. What else does this remind us of? What is Paul trying to get at? And we went and looked at Genesis, the beginning of creation. The Bible says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And so Paul's trying to allude, he's trying to help us process, who is Jesus? Mankind was made in God's image, but Jesus is the image of God. And he was the firstborn of all creation. And I know if I taught this to the children, they'd be like, wait a minute, I thought Adam was the firstborn. And I will tell them, no, Jesus was before Adam. He is the image of God that we failed to be, that Adam failed to be. Okay? So Jesus is alluding to how awesome and special Jesus is as a human. And then he goes on to say, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And now Paul is alluding to Jesus is not only the image of God, he's also the creator. What? Mind blown, right? Jesus is one with God. He's not just a special human. He's also God. He is what everything was created, was made in him, for him, through him. And so Paul is trying to show us that Jesus is not just some guy. He is the supreme God-man, the Son of God. He is God, and he is 100% God and also 100% man. So we keep reading, and we see he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Right there's the word I got it from. Supreme God-man, okay? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So this is the point that Paul is trying to make, that there's nobody like Jesus. He is the fullness of God in human form, and God, the Creator, dwells in him. Okay? So, what else is Paul teaching us? What else is Paul teaching us through this passage? This is what I found in my study. Paul wants us to remember Jesus as our King, the eternal King, who was there in the past. He was there at creation. He was before all things. He's in the present. He sustains and he holds all things together. He mentions the rulers, thrones, powers, authorities. And I know for us in America, it's really hard to understand this idea of kingship because we have the freedom to agree or disagree with our authorities. And when I think about this, I think all of the authorities on earth, in the past, in the present, in the future, they're on a short leash from God. They're on a short leash. God is allowing them to rule, but he is the ultimate ruler. He is the ultimate king, the supreme God-man. Okay? And in the times that we struggle right here on earth, we are reminded again that we are still waiting. We are still waiting for this king to come back, to return and reign over the earth and be the perfect, awesome, most holy ruler that we've ever had. And this is what I know Eddie teaches on all the time, that we long for this king to return. And this is our future. This is how Jesus, the eternal being, points us to the future. In verse 20, it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So what is this peace? Why does Jesus have to be the one to reconcile us? This is the part that I think is the most important for us to be teaching our children. That not only is Jesus the God-man, he reconciles us to the Creator. Okay? If we go back to Genesis and remember the story of Adam and Eve, they were made in his image, they were allowed to rule, and what did they do? They messed up. They sinned. They disobeyed. Jesus is the better ruler than Adam and Eve was. He never sinned. And what did this king, this supreme God-man, do for us? He came down to earth in humanly form to relate to us. And then he went holy and blameless to the cross so that he could take our punishment. He could take the curse of sin on him through his blood on the cross and reconcile us, all of mankind, to God. This is what my prayer is for the children when I minister to the children, that one day they would understand that there is a lot of sin and bad stuff in the world, but we can know the supreme God-man who came down to earth, who loves us so much that he wants to reconcile us back to the Creator, to God the Father. He wants us to know that he took that punishment so that we can have this eternal, good relationship with God. And he reconciled that brokenness, and he gives us that new hope that when he returns, he's going to be that king. He's going to be that ruler. And we are all going to be so joyful to bow down to him. We are not going to disagree with the way he rules. And so this is what I hope that we are teaching our children, that we help them to see that there is darkness in this world, that there is sin, that we ourselves have brokenness and sin. But Jesus did that, did something about it. The supreme God-man, he takes that sin upon the cross, and he says, I want you to come into my kingdom, okay? My eternal kingdom. And this is what I learned through this passage. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word to remind us that you are our creator. And even though we're made in your image, we cannot exemplify the fullness of who you are. But God, you sent your son to be that special, supreme God-man to remind us that even though sin and darkness is in the world, this is not all we have left. That through the work of your son, Jesus, through your love, you've given us a way to have hope, to bring us into your kingdom, to remind us that you are the superhero in our lives, and that you reconcile all things to you, that you bring, that one day you will bring creation before you, and you will reign as the good king. God, we pray that today we are encouraged to just remember what the good news is, what the gospel is, the good news that you sent your minister Paul to write about to all the churches. And we pray that we are a church that comes full surrender to you and live our lives in allegiance of our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.